Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I praise you and I glorify you for these times that we're in. I thank you for your word, Lord, that is the great confession. And I praise you, Father, that today we're going to speak about that, the way we use our vocabulary into confessing the great, wonderful benefits of being one of yours, and I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. I ask for your anointing today, Father, to get this word out, to help people to confess the good confession in their life, in their walk with you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that it's going to help a lot of folks. Praise you and glorify you, Lord, for the victories that we have here. That's what I want to talk about today, folks, is the power of your words. Few Christians have recognized the place that confession holds in the scheme of everything. Whenever the word confession is used, we instinctively think of what's that? Confessing our sins, confessing our weaknesses, confessing our failure. Folks, that's the negative side of this question. Christianity is called the Great Confession. Confessing is affirming something that we believe. It is testifying of something that we know. It's witnessing for a truth that we have embraced. Confession holds a very large place in Christianity. And of course, most of Christianity don't know this. Jesus planned that this great life and love should be given to the world through testimony. That is, through the confession of our lips. Testifiers and witnesses and confessors. These have been the great leaders in the revolutionary life that Jesus gave to the world. And the major problem that we face then is to know what it is we are to confess. Well, our confession centers around several things. First, what God in Christ has worked in us. Second, what God through the Word and the Spirit has worked in us. And third, what we are to the Father in Christ. And last of all, what God can do through us or what the Word will do through our lips. And you can't confess or witness about things you don't know. It's what you've seen and heard that counts in the courtroom, right? And it's what you know personally about Jesus Christ and about who you are or what you are in Christ that counts. There are too few of us that dare to confess to the world what the Word declares that we are in Christ. Now, just take this next scripture, for instance. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. What a revolutionary thing it would be for the church to make a confession like that. We're not just forgiving sinners, not poor, weak, staggering, sinning church members. We are new creations, created in Christ Jesus with the life of God, the nature of God, and the ability of God in us. And what an inspirational excitement it would make in today's church for you to boldly confess that you are absolutely redeemed. Ephesians 1:7-8. In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That means that Satan's dominion has been broken, that he lost his dominion over your life the moment you became a new creation. You received a new Lord, Jesus Christ, to reign over you. Satan's dominion ended and Jesus' dominion began. Disease and sickness can't no longer lord it over you. The old habits can no longer lord it over you because you are a new creation created in Christ Jesus. And boy, what a shaking there would be if this scripture became a reality in Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And in Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Man, that's the most revolutionary thing that has ever been taught. That's your confession as you stand before the world. It's, God is with me right now, this morning. And then 1 John 4:4 declares, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And you fearlessly say, "God is in me now. The master of creation is in me." And boy, what a confession that is. Then you can face life fearlessly, because you know now that greater is he that is in you than all the forces that can surround you, that can be gathered against you. You're facing bills that you can't pay. You're facing the enemies that you have no ability to conquer. And yet you face them fearlessly. And you say with triumph, "He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And he anointeth my head with oil." Psalm 23:5. "Then I'm filled with joy and victory, because God has taken me over. He's fighting my battles. I ain't afraid of circumstances, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 4:13. "He's not only my strength, but he's also my right hand. He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" He throws light upon life's problems so that I know I can act intelligently. He's my salvation. He's my deliverance from every trap that the enemy tries to set for me, and from every snare in which he would try to enslave me. Psalms 27:1 says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I ain't scared of nothing. I have no fear, because this God of omnipotence is on my side. And that's going to be, that is my continual confession. And I confess that I have a redemption that God planned and wrought in Christ. I am a new creation, of which he himself is the author and the finisher. I have a righteousness that permits me to stand in his presence as though sin had never been. I not only have righteousness reckoned to me, but I also have righteousness imparted to me in the new nature that I have received for him, from God. I have received God's nature, his life. And in this life and nature is the life of God. That makes me righteous, even as he is righteous. And that's my confession, because this gives me boldness in prayer. This builds my faith. This makes my way sure. And I'm no longer hemmed in by any kind of limitations, because I am united with the limitless one. Because he's the vine and I am the branch. And as a branch, I bear his fruit, because the vine is imparting to me the fullness of his life. I know the reality of this, because it has become a part of my very being. I know love, because he has shed abroad his love in my heart through the Holy Spirit. And I know that his nature in me is love. His love ability has gained the mastery. For now I can love in whatever circumstances that I'm placed in. And I can say with joy, sin shall not have dominion over me. Romans 6:14. It can't lord itself over me. Circumstances no longer hold me in bondage. and hinder my usefulness in the world. I not only have God's life in me and this great Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead in me, that's the Holy Spirit, but I also have the use of Jesus' name. He has given me a legal right to use it. And my confession is that whatever I ask of the Father in His name, He's going to give it to me. Because He's given me the power of attorney. And I am using that power of attorney to help men. To help men. And I am taking Jesus' place now. Here on earth. He's working His own work through me. He's living His own life in me. Jesus said, in my name, you shall cast out demons. Well, I'm exercising my rights. He said, in my name, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. My hands become the medium through which His life pours. And I am living the abundant life. And I know my words are His words. His words broke the power of death. His words broke the power of demons. And His words healed the sick. And they do the same things in my lips. This is my confession. This is my heart expressing itself through words in my lips. Confession is faith's way of expressing itself. And faith, like love, is only revealed in action and word. There ain't no faith without confession. Because faith grows with your confession. Confession does several things to the believer. It locates him. It fixes the landmark of his life. And it mightily affects his spirit. That inner man. When he makes this declaration. For instance, there is in Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's two confessions involved here. First, it's a confession of the lordship of Jesus. And second, that he has become the righteousness of God and is saved. And those are positive confessions. And the reason the majority of Christians are weak, though they are earnest, is that they've never dared to make a confession of what they are in Christ. And what they must do is find what they are in the mind of the Father, how the Father looks upon them, and then go ahead and confess it with your mouth. And you can find that over in the epistles of Paul. And when you find this, you step up boldly, make your confession of what the word declares you are in Christ. And as you do that, your faith is going to take off like a rocket. And the reason your faith is throttled and held in bondage is because you never dared to confess what God says you are. Remember that faith never grows beyond what you confess. And your daily confession of what the Father is to you, what Jesus is now doing for you at the right hand of the Father, and what the mighty Holy Spirit is doing in you, is going to build a positive, solid faith life. You're not going to be afraid of any circumstance or any disease or any condition that comes before you, because you will fearlessly face life, a conqueror in Christ. And after a while, you'll find that Romans 8:37 is true. It says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And you ain't never going to be a conqueror until you confess it, right? You just have to get out there and boldly confess it. Now, wrong confession is the confession of defeat, failure, and of the supremacy of Satan. And talking about your combat with the devil, how he has hindered you, and how he is holding you in bondage and keeping you sick, is a confession of defeat. It's a wrong confession because it glorifies your enemy. It is an unconscious declaration that your Father God is a failure. And most of the confessions that we hear today glorify the devil. And they destroy faith and it holds you in bondage. The confession of your lips that has grown out of faith in your heart will absolutely defeat the enemy in every combat. And the confession of Satan's ability to hinder you and keep you from success gives Satan dominion over you and fills you with fear and weakness. But if you boldly confess your Father's care and protection and declare that he that is in you is greater than any force around you, you're going to rise above any kind of satanic influence. And every time you confess your doubts and fears, your weaknesses and your disease, what you're doing is you're openly confessing that the Word of God is not true and that God has failed to make it good. He declares that with his stripes you were healed, and surely he has borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. And instead of confessing that he has borne my disease and put them away, I confess that I still have them. I take the testimony of my senses instead of the testimony of the Word of God. And as long as I hold fast to my confession of weakness, sickness, and pain, I'm going to still have them. And I might search for years for some man of God to pray the prayer of faith for me. And it ain't going to do me no good because my belief, my unbelief, destroys the effect of his faith. The believer that is always confessing his sins and his weaknesses is building weakness, failure, and sin into his consciousness. If we do sin, when we confess it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 says it. And when that confession has been made, you don't have to refer to it again. It's not just past history. Because history can be remembered. This is though it had never happened. And we should never remind ourselves or the Lord of our failings or of our past mistakes. They are not. And if you confess anything, confess that you stand complete in him. That what God has said in regard to your mistakes and blunders is absolutely true. So you confess that God is the Lord of your life, that he is the Lord over disease, sickness, and Satan. And you hold fast to your confessions of Jesus. Absolute lordship over everything that would keep you in bondage or hinder you from enjoying the finished work of Christ. And in the face of every need, you confess that the Lord is your shepherd. You do not want. And folks, that's always in the present tense. He is always your supply. He is always your health, your strength. He's the strength of your life. Of whom will you be afraid? And remember that we never realize beyond our confession. And if you dare confess healing on the ground of the Word, then there's no sickness for you. And in the face of pain and an open sore, you confess that with his stripes you are healed and you hold fast to your confession, never wavering, knowing that no word from God is void of power. And that word power means ability, ability to make good. That word will heal you if you continually confess it. Your body will respond to your mind and your spirit will gain that lordship over your body and your mind. Your body will obey your confession. You can change anything in your body if you just confess it. He sent his word and healed them, Psalm 107:26. Jesus was that word. And now that name of Jesus and the words of Jesus become your healing. Confession is confirming the Word of God. It is a confession of my confidence in what God has spoken. And here's a bunch of confessions every believer should make in Romans chapter 10:9-10. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We confess the absolute lordship of Jesus and the absolute righteousness that is proclaimed to us in our redemption. And we dare to confess before the world and before the throne of God that Jesus is now our Lord, and that we have received salvation and become the righteousness of God in him. We confess that we are new creations of which Jesus is the head and the Lord. The word of God has taken Jesus' place in our lives because we are to obey the word just like we would if we were right there with Jesus. And a second confession is found in 1 Peter 5 and 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We confess that we no longer have any cares, anxieties, and burdens. We can never have helplessness. We can never be unnerved and unfit for life's work. Our minds are complete and our minds are clear. Our spirits are free. Our testimony has the anointing of the Spirit upon it because he bears every burden, carries every load, and meets every need. And the third confession is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalms 23:1. Listen, I don't want for money. I don't want for health or rest. And I do not want for strength. I do not want for anything. He's all that I need. This is a living reality, folks. And what a life is mine. What a sense of security, of power, and of victory. And you're not afraid to take your stand on Philippians 4:19 that says, my God shall supply all my needs. And then you loudly make your fourth confession that Isaiah 53:3-5 and 1 Peter 2:24 is true. That every disease, every weakness, and every infirmity was laid on Jesus Christ, and you are free from them. And just as he bore your sin, he bore your disease. Because you stand complete in him, free from the burden, the power, the pain, and the effect of disease. And this confession gives you that healthy body, gives you a clear mind and a conquering spirit, glory to God. And your fifth confession is that 1 Corinthians 1:30 is absolutely true. It says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ been made all these things unto us. And you don't need to pray for wisdom, as James told the babes in Christ to do in James 1:5, because he is your wisdom. And you don't have to ask for righteousness because you have become the righteousness of God in him. You don't have to ask him to sanctify you because he is your sanctification. And you don't have to pray for redemption because you are redeemed. Here's your redemption. And what a confession to make before the world. In Hebrews 4:14, it says, let us hold fast our confession. We have found in a measure what our confession is. But folks, there's a great deal more to it than you heard me talk about here. Your success and usefulness in the world are going to be measured by your confession and by the tenacity with which you hold fast to that confession under all circumstances or the opinions of men. You'll never yield to fear or listen to the voice of the senses, and you stand by your confession knowing that God can't fail you. And there's a grave danger of a dual confession. You confess his faithfulness the absolute faithfulness of his word, and yet at the same time, you confess your sickness, and you confess your weakness, you confess your lack of money, your lack of ability, and you have confessed that he was your supply, that he was your healer. You have confessed that you were healed by his stripes. Now you talk about your lack of ability to do this or that because of your sickness. You can't do the housework because of this sickness, or you can't go about your business because you're not able to do it. Yet you have made your confession that he was the strength of your life, and that with his stripes you were healed. Your confession of sickness and disease destroys what you are in Christ, or what he is to you. And this is one of the most dangerous of all confessions. You will find that you have been so carefully trained in the confession of wrong, or in failure, or of weakness, or sin, or sickness, and of want, that it will take a great deal of discipline through the word to cure you of that habit. Now, let's make our confession and stand by it, okay? You know, few of us realize that our confession imprisons us. The right kind of confession will set you free. It's not only our thinking, it's our words, our conversation that builds power or weakness into us. Our words are the coins in the kingdom of faith. And our words snare us and hold us in captivity. Or they can set us free and become powerful in the lives of others. It's what we confess with our lips that dominates our inner beings, because we unconsciously confess what we believe. If we talk sickness, it's because we believe in sickness. If we talk weakness and failure, it's because we believe in weakness and failure. And it's surprising what faith people have in the wrong things. They firmly believe in cancer and believe in ulcers of the stomach, tuberculosis, and other incurable diseases. Their faith in those diseases rises to the point where it utterly dominates them and rules them. And they become absolute slaves to it. They get the habit of confessing their weakness, and their confession adds to the strength of their weakness. They confess their lack of faith, and they are filled with doubts. They confess their fear, and they become more fearful. They confess their fear of disease, and the disease grows under the confession. They confess their lack, and they build up a sense of lack that gains the supremacy in their lives. When we realize that we will never rise above our confession, we're getting to the place where God can really begin to use us. You confess that by his stripes you were healed. Hold fast to your confession. And you know what? No disease can stand before you. And whether we realize it or not, we're sowing words, just as Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. And the sower went forth to sow, and the seed he was sowing was the word of God. This is the seed we should sow. Others are sowing sense or flesh knowledge, seeds of fear and doubt. We need to confess the good word. And it's when we confess the word of God and declare with emphasis that by his stripes I am healed, or my God supplies every need of mine, and hold fast to that confession, that's when we see our deliverance. Our words begat faith or doubt in others. Revelation 12 and 11 says this, and said, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him with the word of God that was in their testimony. They conquered the devil with word. Most of the sick that Jesus healed during his ministry were healed with words. God created the universe with words, faith-filled words. Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole, in Matthew 9:22. And what did he say to the dead man? He said, Lazarus, come forth. His words raised the dead. Satan is overcome by words. He's whipped by our words. His lips become the means of transportation of God's deliverance from heaven to man's needs here on earth. We use God's word. Here's what we say. We say, in Jesus' name, demon, come out of him. Jesus said this. He said, in my name you will cast out demons. In my name you will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All of it was with words. The church has never given this vital subject a place in its teaching and yet answered prayer. The use of Jesus' name and faith are utterly dependent upon it. Hebrews 3:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Christianity is called our confession. And in Hebrews 4:14, we're told to hold fast our confession. Now you understand Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, the place that confession holds in salvation, it holds the same place in our faith walk. Christianity is a confession. It's our open confession of what we are in Christ and of what Christ is to us. Our faith is gauged by our confession. We never believe beyond our confession. And it's not a confession of sin, it is the confession of our place in Christ, of our legal rights, of what the Father has done for us in Christ and what the Spirit has done in us through the Word. And what he's able to do through us. Folks, there is a grave danger of our having two confessions. One would be the integrity of the word and the other would be for our doubts and fears. Every time we confess weakness and failure and doubt and fear, we go to the level of them. We may pray very passionately and very earnestly and declare in our prayers our faith in the word. And yet the next moment we question whether he heard us or not. For we confess we have not the things for which we pray. Now our last confession destroys our prayer. When someone asks you to pray for his healing and you pray for him and then he says, I want you to keep on praying for me. And then you ask him, what do you want me to pray for? And he said, oh, for my healing. And then you go ahead and you tell him, you say, prayer ain't going to be a bit of value to you because you have just denied the word of God. Because the word says, those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. You prayed the prayer of faith and he denied it. By his confession, he annulled my prayer and destroyed the effect of my faith. Your confession must absolutely agree with the word. And if you have prayed in Jesus' name, you're to hold fast your confession. It's real easy to destroy the effect of your prayer by a negative confession. Our faith or unbelief is determined by our confession. And few of us realize the effect of our spoken word on our own hearts or on our enemy. He hears us make our confessions of failure or sickness or lack, and apparently he don't forget. And we unconsciously go down to the level of our confession. And nobody ever rises above it. If you confess sickness, it develops sickness in your system. If you confess doubt, the doubts become stronger. If you confess lack of finances, it stops the money from coming in. You say, I can't understand it. No, because most of us live in the sense and flesh realm, and spiritual things are real unclear to us. Hebrews 4:14, this has to become a constant reality. Listen to what it said. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And our confession is that the word can't be broken, that what the Father says is true. And when we doubt the Father, we're doubting His word. When we doubt His word, it is because we believe something else that's contrary to the word of God. Our confidence may be in the arm of flesh. It may be in medicine. It may be in institutions. It may be in doctors. But whatever our confidence is in, if it contradicts the word, it destroys our faith life. It destroys our prayers, and it brings us again into bondage. Every person that walks by faith, they're going to have testing. And they don't come from the Father, they come from the enemy. And he is refusing to allow you to escape him. And you become dangerous to the enemy when you become strong enough to resist him. When you have learned to trust in the ability of the Father to meet your every need. And when that becomes a reality in your consciousness, the enemy is defeated, glory to God. But as long as he can confuse the issue and keep you in a state of flux, you're at a disadvantage. And I'll just pray that your confidence in the word be strengthened to make you know that no word from God is void of power or can go by default. There ain't a power in all the universe to void one statement of fact in this word of God. He said, the Lord said this. He said, I'll watch over my word to perform it, Jeremiah 1:12. And again, over in 1 Peter 2:6, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Your confidence is in that unbroken living word, and you hold fast to your confession in the face of every assault of the enemy. A few of us realize, we're talking about our conversation now, few of us realize the effect that our conversations have upon our own spirits. When you pretend to be what you're not, you talk glibly about it. It builds into your spirit a weakness, and it's like a piece of rot in the beam of a building. Or your conversation may be full of discouragement, and you talk of your failures. You talk of your inferiority. Eventually, it's going to rob you of any type of initiative, and you're going to find it difficult to rise above that mental attitude. But on the other hand, if you speak the truth about what you are in Christ and you confess to your friends or your enemies what God is to you and of your union with Him, you confess that you are actually partners with Him, that He's the one who backs you up. And He's the one that furnishes the capital to put the thing over. You give Him credit for His ability and for His wisdom. And you dare to make your confession boldly of your confidence in your success by His grace. Jesus' bold and continual confession is our example. We are what He made us to be. Jesus confessed what He was. Since knowledge could not understand it, we are to confess what we are in Christ. Men of the senses are not going to understand us. And to confess that you are redeemed, that your redemption is an actual reality, that you are delivered out of Satan's dominion and authority, would be a daring confession to make to them. And to confess that you are an actual new creation created in Christ Jesus, that you are a partaker of that very nature and life of deity, that would amaze your friends. And it isn't confessing it once, but daily affirming your relationship to Him, confessing your righteousness and your ability to stand in His presence without the sense of guilt or inferiority. Dare to stand in the presence of sense knowledge, the facts of sense knowledge, and declare that you are what God says you are. For instance, sense knowledge declares that I am sick with an incurable disease, but I confess that God laid that disease on Jesus, that Satan has no right to put it on me, and that by his stripes I am healed. And I am to hold fast to my confession in the face of apparent sense knowledge contradiction. Sense knowledge says it ain't true, that I am confessing an untruth, but I'm going to confess what God says. That is the truth. You see, there are two kinds of truth. There's sense knowledge truth and there's revelation truth. And they're usually opposed to each other. But I live in the new realm above the senses. So I hold fast to my confession that I am what the Word of God says I am. And suppose my senses have revealed the fact that I am in great need financially. Here's what the Word said. My God shall supply all of your needs. Philippians 4:19. And I call his attention to what the senses have intimated. And he knows that my expectations are for him. And look at Psalm 62:5. Tells you that. And I refuse to be intimidated by sense evidence. I refuse to have my life governed by them. And I know that he who is in me is greater than the forces that surround me. The forces that oppose me are in the senses. But the power that is in me is the Holy Spirit. And I know that spiritual forces are greater than the forces in the sense realm. And I maintain my confession of spiritual values, of spiritual realities, in the face of sense contradictions. Faith confession is always a joyful confession. It confesses that we have the money before it has arrived. It confesses perfect healing while pain is still in the body. It confesses victory while defeat still holds it captive. And your confession is based upon the living Word. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is not only able to make good, but he is making good now, right now, in my case, 2 Timothy 1:12. And when we confess the Word with joy, it brings conviction to the listeners. In Romans 10:10, the scripture says, for with the heart man believeth. And I like to translate it like this. For with the heart man acts on the Word. The heart acts. And that drives the lips to confession. A doubting heart is a sense-ruled heart, but a fearless confession comes from a Word-ruled heart. The Word dominates the heart life. And the person speaks as Paul did, saying, I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 1:12. You remember Paul stood on the deck of that ship in the midst of that awful storm. And he said, I believe God. And then he told those men, he said, every one of you will get to the shore safely, but the ship's going to be lost. That was in Acts 27. He said, come, let us break our fast. And he broke bread, gave thanks in the midst of them, and he gave them more than bread. He gave them courage. He encouraged them. Paul had a faith-filled, joyous confession. Only a heart that is nourished on the Word can stand in these hard places. When we know that the Word is God speaking to us now, it's not difficult for us to act upon it. In Psalms 119:89, we read that the Word is settled in heaven, glory to God. And when I read that, I saw that it has to be settled in my heart. I'm not going to any longer try to settle it. I knew that no word from God was void of fulfillment. And I wasn't afraid to act on it anymore. The Word became more real to me than any word man had ever spoken. My lips were filled with laughter. My heart was filled with joy. And I had a victorious confession, glory to God. And how many times have I seen the hesitant confession be a forerunner of failure, and the joyful confession a forerunner of victory? When we fearlessly act upon the word and joyfully cast our every care on him, victory is as sure as the rising of the sun, glory to God. We walk in the light of our testimony, and our faith never goes beyond what we confess. The word becomes real only as we confess its reality. And the reason for this is because we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Since knowledge would confess only what it had seen, heard, or felt. And the people who are seeking experiences always walk by the senses. Our testimony of the reality of the word is feared by Satan, our enemy. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, this reacts on our hearts. This is doubt spoken by the lips reacts on our hearts. When you talk of your doubts and your fear, you destroy your faith. When you talk of the ability of the Father that is yours, you fill your lips with praise for answers to prayers that you have asked. Its reaction upon the heart is tremendous, and your faith will grow by leaps and bounds. When you talk about your trials or your difficulties or of your lack of faith, of your lack of money, your faith shrivels up. It loses its virility, and your whole spirit life shrinks. You study about what you are in Christ, and then you confess it boldly, and you dare to act on what the Word of God says in the face of what sense knowledge says. And regardless of appearance, you take your stand, you make a confession, and you hold fast to it in the face of apparent impossibilities. You see, faith doesn't ask for possible things. Faith is demanding the impossible. Prayer is never for the possible, but always for the thing that is out of reason. And it's God who is at work with us, in us, and for us. Romans 8:32 says, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, you're launching out into the realm of the impossible, just as Abraham did when he asked for a son. You're not asking for something you can do for yourself, but for something that is beyond reason. And then you refuse to acknowledge fear or to entertain a doubt. You know, the hardest battles I have ever fought have been along this line. The greatest battles I have ever won have been those that seemed the most impossible. And where there was the greatest opposition, where reason was discredited by faith, I went ahead and held fast to my confession and the word was made good, glory to God. Confess your dominion over disease in Jesus' name. Never be frightened by any condition, no matter how forbidding, how impossible the case may be. It may be cancer. It might be tuberculosis. It might be anything. It might be an accident, which death seems to be in charge of the situation. But you never give in. You know that you and God are masters of any situation. And you never for a moment lose your confession of your authority over the works of the adversary. This disease, this calamity, it ain't of God. It has but one source, and that's Satan. In Jesus' name, you are master. You have taken Jesus' place. You are acting in his stead. And you fearlessly take your position, confess your ability in Christ to meet any emergency. And always remember that Jesus met defeat and conquered it. You are facing defeat everywhere as a master. Don't let down. Keep your solid front, glory to God. Philippians 1:27-28 says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one soul striving for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing affrighted by the adversary, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but of your salvation, and that from God. That solid front spoken of in Colossians 2:5 is a solid front presented to your enemy. Yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Folks, you can't be conquered. Your spirit is whispering, nay, in all these things, I am more than a conqueror. See Romans 8:37. Every disease is of the adversary. All kinds of sin are of the enemy. All opposition to the glad tidings is of the enemy. Because, listen, God and I are victors. God and you are victors. Greater is he that is in you than this opposition or this disease. There ain't no need that's greater than my Lord. There's no lack that he can't meet. This indomitable will that God has brought about in you cannot be overwhelmed or conquered. You remember what you are. You are a new creation. You are a branch of the vine. You are an heir of God. You are united with him. You are one with him. And he is the greater part of that one. Glory to God. And there's no such thing as conquering God when his instrument refuses to admit that the enemy can overwhelm him. And you are that instrument. Philippians 4:11 says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. You said that you could not, and the moment that you said it, you were whipped. You said you didn't have faith, and doubt arose like a giant bound you. You are imprisoned with your own words. You talked failure, and failure held you in bondage. Proverbs 6:2 says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. And few of us realize that our words dominate us. A young man said one time, I was never whipped until I confessed I was whipped. Another said, the moment I began to make a bold, confident confession, a new courage that I had never known took possession of me. And another young mother said, my lips have been a constant curse. I've never been able to get the mastery of my lips. You know, it's not too bad speaking your mind if you have the mind of Christ. But as long as you have a mind dominated by the devil, nobody cares to hear your mind. Never feel failure, never talk defeat, never for a moment acknowledge that God's ability can't put you over. Become God inside minded. Remember this, that greater is he that is in you than any force that can come against you. Remember that God created a universe with words, that words are mightier than tanks or bombs, mightier than the army or navy. And learn to use words so that they will work for you and be your servant. Learn that your lips can make you a millionaire or a pauper, wanted or despised, a victor or a captive. And your words can be filled with faith that will stir heaven and make men want to be around you. Remember that you can fill your words with love so that they will melt the coldest heart and warm and heal the broken and discouraged. In other words, your words can become what you wish them to be. You can make them rhyme. You can fill them with rhythm. You can fill them with hatred, with poison, or you can make them breathe the very fragrance of heaven. And now you can see vividly what your confession can mean to your own heart. Remember this, your faith will never register above the words of your lips. And it's not bad to think a thing as it is to say it. Thoughts are going to come and persist in things, but if you refuse to put them into words, they're going to die unborn, praise God. Cultivate the habit of thinking big things, and then learn to use words that will react upon your own spirit and make you a conqueror. Jesus' confessions prove to be reality. Faith's confessions create realities. Jesus confessed he was the light of the world. He was it. The rejection of him was plunged into the world, into new darkness. He said he was the bread from heaven. And it's true. The people who have fed upon his words have never suffered want. His words build faith as we act on them and let them live in us. His words were filled with himself as we act on them. They will fill us with Christ. His words feed faith and cause it to grow in power in us. The believer's words should be born of love and filled with love. our lips are taking the place of His. And our words should never bruise or hurt, but should bless and heal. Jesus was the way, the reality, and the life. We're taking His place, showing the way, confessing the reality, and enjoying life. You'll never enjoy what you are in Christ until His love rules your lips. Glory to God. I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.